Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for you. And Lord, as we really enter into the Thanksgiving holiday season, Lord, we know that we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, we're so grateful for all that you have blessed us with. Lord, and as we say all the time, the greatest thing that we have to be thankful for is you. Lord, we pray now that you would be with us now, that you would bless this time. Father, that you would speak to us through your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And what is humming? That is humming. Is there something that I can turn off? Nope, that's not you. I'm hearing it coming out of here. Okay. As I'm praying, it's like, oh, man. Oh, man. Still going. No, it's lower. You got it. I think.
Oh, the other thing is the projector.
The fan.
No, it was humming out of the speaker. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yeah, last week we saw Paul speaking about how bad things would be in the last days, that those last days would be perilous times. And it blew my mind just less than 2 days after our study and how we talked about some of the things that were going on, some of the things that make for perilous times, then Paris happens. You know, the attacks in Paris. And so it just, to me, it was like, whoa, Lord. You know, just kind of confirming. I mean, I would grieve for those people. But at the same time, it was like, wow, Lord, it's just a confirmation of what your word says, confirmation of what we just went over last Wednesday, that we are indeed in those last days. We're in perilous times. And you know, when we looked at everything there in the first part of chapter 3, it really did speak to everything that's going on today, didn't it? And so now Paul kind of turns a corner. As he's getting ready to kind of wrap up this last letter that he'll ever write, and he kind of turns a corner and goes to a positive note. He begins to encourage Timothy and to help strengthen Timothy's resolve by preparing him for the inevitable, for the problems that'll come. Look at verses 10 and 11. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me." See, he had been talking about those men of corrupt minds, remember, that were disapproved concerning the faith in verse 8. And in contrast to those guys, Timothy was very different. He had carefully followed Paul. Timothy was not only with Paul to witness much of those hardships that Paul faced, that persecution and all, but Timothy carefully followed Paul. Really, when you get right down to it, when you see this list, he followed Paul in every way. He was kind of like walking in the same path, experiencing the same thing. Paul says that he carefully followed him in Paul's doctrine. And like we've said before, a bunch of times, doctrine matters. It does. And it's so important for us to study the Word of God. And so that way we see what God has to say about every issue of life. And God does have something to say about every issue. And then, you know, once we see it, then we need to accept it. And Timothy was also carefully following Paul's manner of life. In other words, how he lived, the way that Paul lived. And he followed his purpose. And we know that Paul spoke a number of times about his purpose, and that was to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to bring the gospel to people that had never heard it, to proclaim salvation in Jesus Christ. Timothy followed him in that. And he followed him in faith, in long-suffering, in love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, everything. Everything that Paul was going through, Timothy was right there with him. And Paul makes mention that the Lord had delivered him out of all the past troubles. But should Timothy or any believer be surprised when it happens to them? When we're persecuted simply for the faith that we have in Jesus Christ? Should anybody be surprised about that? Because, you know, Timothy hanging out with Paul and experiencing all that that Paul was going through, it might be something that Timothy might have thought that, well, it's just happened to me because I'm hanging out with Paul. You know, they just got it in for Paul, man. That's, if I was out by myself, I'd probably be okay. But man, they hate Paul. You know, that there might have been a temptation to think that. You know, once Paul and I part company and I'm, you know, doing what God's called me to do, then things are going to settle down and it'll be okay, right? But he says in verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All. You see that? Anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus. It's just like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, where he says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. See, if we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, if we make it our aim, if that's our focus, if that's what we set our sights on, pleasing the Lord, doing what pleases God, not ourselves, not the world. If we do that, we will suffer persecution. That's scriptural. That's a promise. You hear that? You know, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It doesn't say might suffer persecution, but will suffer persecution. This is one of those promises that you see in the Bible that nobody ever claims. You ever know people that do that? I claim that promise. I claim that promise for me. Lord, it's mine. I've never heard anybody claim that one. I don't think I've ever seen that on anybody's refrigerator either. It's just not one of them that is the real, whoo-hoo, yeah, this is great. Yeah, let me write that down, man. I want to memorize that one. But you know what? We ought to memorize it. We ought to have it in here, knowing that, you know, it will happen to us. See, Paul was doing here with Timothy what he always did as he traveled for Christ. In Acts 14:22, it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, get that, must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. See, he's really trying to strengthen Timothy and prepare him because Paul's about ready to check out. He's about ready to leave this planet. He's, you know, he knows that the Lord's bringing him home real soon, that he's going to be killed for his faith. He knows it. It's real close. And so he's trying to prepare Timothy. Timothy, you got to hang in there. We're going to experience it. And Timothy was with Paul when he was there going through town to town and encouraging the brothers and sisters and reminding them, hey, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's going to happen. And if we preach the gospel, and I think this is a real important part of this, if we preach the gospel like we've been told to, Jesus told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? That's what all of us have been given to do. If we do that, if we obey the Lord, people are going to get upset. You know? And the thing is, the reason they get upset is because they don't want to hear that they must repent. That's usually what it all comes down to. When I have talked to people about Christ, and I have done a lot of street witnessing, when I was a young Christian, just like a year old in the Lord, we used to go down to Hollywood Boulevard, and we'd go out there on Friday night, and we'd get there about 10 o'clock at night, and we'd go till about 2 in the morning. And you talk about interesting conversations with interesting people. And, you know, the thing is, I have never really seen anybody reject the gospel because they just don't have enough information. They'll say that. They'll say, well, I'm an agnostic. Really? And agnostic, I mean, really, is someone who, what they need is, I don't have enough information to make a decision. What that word really literally means is somebody that's willingly ignorant, okay? And that really fits most of the time, because the information is there if they want to get it. And I have talked to so many people and saying, well, what's stopping you? What are some of the problems you're having with Christianity, with Christ himself? What are some of the problems that's keeping you from putting your faith in Jesus Christ? And I've answered a lot of objections. Not that I am the Bible answer man, not that I have every answer, but it always comes down to, but I don't want to stop doing this. I don't want to stop doing that. I don't want to stop sleeping with my girlfriend. I don't want to stop doing dope. I don't want to stop drinking. I don't want to stop, and you just fill in the blank. And it's all there. They know that it demands a change in their life. But if we hold to God's word and to the truths that are declared in it, we will be persecuted. Truths like that God created heaven and earth. The thing is, you would think that that would not be a big deal, right? Okay, so if they want to believe that God created heaven and earth, so what? You know, we'll believe in evolution, they'll believe in that. You don't understand. Evolution is really a lie that was concocted by the devil to replace God. It's a quasi-scientific explanation for how we got here that eliminates God from the picture. People hang on to evolution, not because there's any evidence. There isn't. Most of you have been here when I've had Russ Miller come here, or you have gone when we've brought Creation Research Institute here and done the deals around town, the presentations. You've seen all of the evidence, all of the physical, scientific evidence points to creation. And really, a young earth, a six-day creation, probably 6,000 to 10,000 years ago. It all points to that. But the thing is, if they give up on evolution, and more of them are, more and more of them are giving up on it, but if they give up on evolution, the only thing you're left with is God. And if there's a God, then you think about what that means. The ramifications of the fact that if there is a God, then someday, if there is this eternal being that is supreme, someday then, when I die, I will have to stand in front of him and give an answer. And if you eliminate God, then you eliminate that fear. But it's like this friend of mine wrote a song years ago, Whistling in the Dark. A guy named Bob Bennett, maybe some of you guys are familiar with his music, but he wrote a song, Whistling in the Dark, that's when you are afraid, when the only sound you want to hear are the ones you made. And that's what evolution is. It's whistling in the dark. It's the idea of somebody walking through a graveyard, they're getting scared and creeped out, and so they start whistling so they don't hear the creaks and the birds and, you know, the branches, you know, moving, and like, what was that, you know, kind of thing. They're just whistling in the dark, and that's what it is. Or you think about, you know, other things, other truths that the Bible says, like marriage, being between one man and one woman. You know, we know why they're so opposed to that, why they're so upset about that, or, you know, and the fact that homosexual acts are sin, and that heterosexual sex, sex between one man and one woman, outside of marriage is sin as well. People get upset about that. Or what the Bible says about the fact that all religions don't lead to heaven. And when you start talking about God's will should be done in our lives and not our own, people will get upset. We're going to be persecuted for that. They're going to shut you up. They're going to try to shut you up. And I have had that happen to me, where people will talk over you, won't let you finish. Hey, what about this? What about this? And then, it's like, I'll answer you. You know, I won't let you answer. You know, kind of thing. Well, you know, then to who him who is ignorant, let it be ignorant still, the scripture says. Kind of thing. It's not my job. I shared that with you, I think it was last week, that it's so awesome that we have our job to do, but we don't have God's job to do. We don't have to do his job. His job is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I don't have to do that. But if we're doing our job, and if we're holding to these things, Those concepts are an abomination to the world. They hate that. They hate that stuff. Now, I have a question for you, and you just answer it in your heart of hearts. When is the last time somebody got angry at you, maybe called you a derogatory name or something, they got mad at you just because you were lovingly sharing the gospel? Now, if you say never, then you know what? You better check yourself. Because this says that all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. That's a truth. That's a fact. That's going to happen if you're really desiring to live godly. And it doesn't mean that, you know, you go out and be rude to somebody while you're preaching at them, and so they get mad at you because of that. Well, that's just being mad at you because you're being rude. You know, that's just being mad because you're being a jerk and they're mad at you because of that. But no, if you're lovingly trying as patiently and as lovingly as you can, sharing the gospel with them, they're going to get upset at some point if you're doing that. In Colossians 4, 5 and 6, it tells us, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Now, we already talked about the time. Time's short. We're in the last days. He says, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And we should. We should be gracious when we're talking to people. We should not be condemning. We do need to speak about sin. We do need to speak about the consequences of sin. But we always want to make sure that it's in the context that God so loves you that He gave His only begotten Son to die for your sin, to pay for your sin. He loves you that much that if you would put your trust in Him, He'll forgive your sin. He'll cleanse you. He'll receive you, and you can spend eternity with Him. It's always got to be in that light, being gracious, but also salt. And here the idea is that salt makes people thirsty, that we live and we speak in such a way that it makes people thirsty for what we got. But you know what? When you are gracious and you're salty, you're trying to be salty, sometimes the salt gets in their eyes, doesn't it? Sometimes it kind of stings. And the, like I said, the people that I have spoken to over the years, the reason why they reject Christ is because they don't want to give up their sin. Jesus said the exact same thing, though, in John 3, 19 and 20. Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. See, the gospel rocks their boat. It tells them that they are not good enough to get to heaven. It tells them that religion and tradition is not good enough to get to heaven. They need Jesus, just like you and I need Jesus. And that's really kind of, you know, thinking about that, they need Jesus like you and I need Jesus. I remember reading one of the old-timing guys, that wrote over 100 years ago, said that sharing the gospel with somebody that's lost should be done with the attitude of one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's the way we ought to be communicating the gospel. But even then, eventually, people are going to get hacked off. People are going to not like what you're saying because you're telling them you're not good enough. You need to be quick to point out, neither was I. Neither am I. Apart from Christ, I can't make it either. No one can. You know, Romans 3:23, all of sin fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those are some of the things that you share. But you know what? You don't even have to say anything sometimes. Just living our lives out to please the Lord, it just kind of screams at them. I'm going to heaven and you're not. Just doing what is right. So I have had people that get bugged about that. I've had friends that tell me that they were yelled at. You know, quit preaching to me. Quit doing this. I'm like, I didn't even say anything. Yeah, didn't say anything. Well, yeah, just you're always, you never cuss, you never drink, you never do dope with us, you never, you know, all this other kind of stuff. You know? So, well, that's not preaching at him, but it still bugged them because they saw the difference. And even when we do that, you know, you think about it, that's why whenever a Christian stumbles, you notice how the world latches onto that? You know how they point, man? You know how it's in the news, man, and they just won't let go of it? And you think about people like Bristol Palin. You know, she messed up. She sinned. She got pregnant out of wedlock. She repented, but man, they didn't let it go, did they? Over and over and over again, you saw it in the news. And they discredited the gospel because of that. It just caused them to be able to point to her and say, see, you know, there's no difference between you guys and us. And when we stumble, when a believer stumbles, it really justifies their position to be apart from Christ. But see, when we are living right, and especially when we're vocal about Christ and the world's need for Christ, you will feel the heat. And folks, I think we ought to be living our lives in such a way as to not give an opportunity to people that are watching to point and to say, see, there's no difference. You're just as bad as us. In 1 Timothy, when we were there a few weeks ago, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:14, along those same lines, he said, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That's the way we should all live our lives, so that we take away any kind of opportunity for those who want to reject Christ and those that want to discredit the gospel. We take away the opportunity for them to speak reproachfully of us and the gospel. Holding back, sharing the gospel, though, with those who need to hear it because you might get persecuted is wrong. We've all done it before. We've all felt that tug. Oh, man, I should say something. I should say something. And then the opportunity passes, and we've all kind of went away from that going, I'm sorry, Lord. It's not the unpardonable sin, but it is wrong. Matthew 10:38, Jesus said, and he who does not take his cross and follow me or follow after me is not worthy of me. And that's really taking our cross in every aspect of our lives is dying to ourselves and saying, I don't matter. I'm living for him. I'm going to die to myself. And sometimes that's kind of what it feels like. I'll just die if they say something mean to me. You know, I'll just die if they call me a Jesus rake, you know, or a preacher. It's like, hey, I are one. But remember what we saw a couple weeks ago in 2 Timothy 2:12. He told Timothy, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Being quiet might not be the same as denying him, but you know what? I don't even want to come close. I don't want to get in the same neighborhood even denying him. And I think we need to encourage each other. We need to not be quiet. We need to be sharing the gospel. But also, like Paul is warning us, if we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. We're going to, folks. And we ought to just be prepared for that, knowing that, okay, it's going to come. Lord, all right, you're going to never allow me to be tempted more than I'm able to bear with you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you'll help me, just like you helped Paul, just like you helped him and delivered him out of all his troubles. Verse 13, he says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and be deceived. So he's telling Timothy, it's bad now, but it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse because the evil people will get worse. And you think about the evil that is going on in our society, in our world today, that's kind of out in the open and never was out in the open, that was shameful, and now it's paraded. Now it's encouraged. Now it's, you know, oh, you're enlightened. Oh, yeah. Oh, how wonderful kind of thing. Or even how many imposters there are. Imposters as far as false believers. We saw a ton of imposters get exposed back in the 90s, didn't we? A whole bunch of them. A whole bunch of phony faith healers and charlatans and all that. But understand, it's going to get worse even still. Verses 14 and 15, he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." We've seen over and over again that Timothy learned a lot from Paul. But that's not really where he got saved. He was traveling with Paul for several years. He heard Paul preach and teach probably countless times. But he was learning the truth. He was learning the Scriptures long before that. In 2 Timothy 1:5, he was talking to Timothy. He says, "What I call to remembrance, the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and am persuaded is in you also." See, Timothy was taught the Scriptures by his mother and his grandmother. They made him wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. They brought him to faith. Now, Paul, no doubt, mentored him and instructed him and taught him more fully and deeply and all that. But folks, it is so important to teach our kids the Word of God, to teach our kids the Bible, not just to bring them to church, but to teach them at home, to live it out, to example it, but also to teach them. And it can bring them to faith in Jesus. And even if they go astray, the Word of God remains in them. You know, our daughter down in the valley, she's not really walking with the Lord right now. But you know, from time to time, she'll either text or call her mom or I. And it's so weird when it happens. It's just both my wife and I both like, "What?" Because she'll say, "Hey, mom," or, "Hey, dad, where's that scripture that says," and she'll quote the scripture. And she'll quote it word for word. And it's like, "Oh, well, that's there. Like, by the way, why?" "Oh, I was talking to our friends, or we were talking, or I was talking to my husband, blah, 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 and this came up, and I told him, well, the Bible says this," kind of thing. And it's like, wow, awesome. The Bible is still working inside of her. It's working in her heart. And you know, that's just what God says would happen. In Isaiah 55:11, God says, this is God speaking, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." When we teach our kids God's word, just like Timothy's mom and grandmother taught him, you know, it's going to stick. It'll be there. Her daughter's 40. It's scary. I got a 40-year-old daughter. Oh, boy. But it's still there, and God is still using it. And we have had some pretty good conversations. But folks, the Bible is the Word of God. In fact, look at verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So how much Scripture is given by inspiration of God? Some of it? All, right? We can all see that, right? We can all see the word "all." It's all Scripture, right? And whenever you hear somebody, and you will, if you listen to the radio enough, if you visit enough churches, eventually you will hear somebody say, "Well, not all of the Bible is the Word of God." Or they'll say, "Well, the Bible contains the Word of God." And see, that's in opposition to "the Bible is the Word of God." When you hear the phrase, "Well, the Bible contains the Word of God," your antenna should go up, your little red light should be going, dee, 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 you know, and your buzzer, warning, warning, danger, Will Robinson, you know. Your Holy Spirit alarm should be beeping there, because that's code. That is code for somebody who does not believe that the Bible is the entire Word of God. And in the words of the wise mother of Forrest Gump, run, Forrest, run. You know, I mean, that's what we ought to do. Because when somebody says that, when we read here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and they say, well, no, it's not. Some of it is. Who's the authority then? Who's the authority? Is it God? Is it the Bible then? No, it's them. They're the ones that are, you know, kind of like, remember Quick Draw McGraw? I'll do the thinning around here, bubble boy. You know? They're going to think for you. They're going to tell you what's the Word of God and what's not. Thing is, the Bible, God's Word, tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In Matthew 4:4, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every time Jesus was tempted, he responded with, it is written, and then quoted the Bible, quoted the Old Testament. And folks, remember, Jesus, who is God, pointed to the Old Testament Scriptures to validate everything he said and did. That was the authority. He referred to the Old Testament as the Word of God and said that it could not be broken. Not one jot, not one tittle. That would be equivalent to our not one crossing of the T or dotting of the I. The apostle followed his examples too. When you read through the book of Acts, whenever they were challenged, whenever they were questioned about anything that they were teaching, believing, or practicing, they were doing, teaching something, they would always come back with, well, it is written. Do you know the phrase, it is written, appears 310 times in the New Testament? And then the phrase, which is very similar to it, the Scripture says, appears another 28 times in the New Testament? See, the Scriptures were and are the authority for all things concerning faith and practice. Not some guy's opinion, but the Word of God. And there are those who say, and I heard this not too long ago on the radio. There are those that say, well, that's the Old Testament, that's the Scripture, that's the Word of God. But the apostles never believed they were writing Scripture, therefore we shouldn't hold the New Testament as Holy Scripture. How many have heard that one before? Okay, a few of you. Okay, so I'm not making it up, see? But there are those that say that. Well, I've got a few Scriptures for you, okay? New Testament Scriptures that refute that. 2 Peter 3:15-16. He says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Do you see that? The rest of the Scriptures. Peter is including Paul's epistles as Scripture, just as much as the rest of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, we just saw this not too long ago, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So as he is writing them this epistle, he's saying, I'm writing this, I'm telling you this, I'm saying this to you by the word of the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we actually read that and then we came back to it a couple of times, he says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now in 1 John 4:4-6, John the apostle writes and says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, John is saying that if you're really born again, you're going to be listening to, he says, us. He said, I believe he's speaking about himself and the other apostles that were writing to the church, giving them scripture. Because it's from God, it's from the Spirit of truth, that if we're believers, that there should be that kind of that bearing witness with his words. Say, oh yeah, man, that's God's word kind of thing. But the people are in the world, they're not hearing it. They're not listening. They're not paying attention. They're listening to the world. Because the God of this age, we've read before, has blinded their hearts, have taken them captive to do his will. Paul, Peter, John, and the rest of the apostles knew that God was using them to write scripture, to write the very word of God. And he says here that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's actually one word in the Greek, that given by inspiration of God. It's theopneustos. It means literally God breathed, or breathed out by God. Understand that. All scripture, every bit of it, is breathed out by God. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. See, that some of your Bibles may say that Scripture is no private origination, or it just means that it didn't originate with man. So whichever way you translate it, it means the same thing. We've got no right to mess with Scripture because it didn't originate with men. Even though God used men to write it, it didn't originate with them. He breathed it out. It's almost kind of like they were taking dictation, although God did allow the kind of the personalities, the influence of the different writers to kind of give a flavor to each of the epistles. When you read Paul's epistle, it sounds different than Peter's epistles and all that. But every word is the word of God. It's all breathed out by God. Because all scripture, the Bible, is breathed out by God, that makes it the word of God. And because of that, he says, it is profitable. Some of your Bibles may say it's useful. And then he lists a bunch of different things. Again, here's that word again that so many people don't like. Is profitable for doctrine. And some of your translations may use the word teaching. It's profitable for teaching or profitable for learning. And Webster's defines doctrine as a set of ideas or beliefs that are taught or believed to be true. See, all doctrine is just the belief system that we hold to, what we believe to be right or wrong. And that must be taught and it must be learned from Scripture. That's what's profitable for our belief system, is the Scriptures, not anybody's opinion. You get somebody's opinion, and the more opinion you get, the weirder things get. The closer you get to Scripture, the more you just stick to what the Scripture says, you know, the less weird you're going to be, the less goofy ideas that you're going to end up with. And it always amazes me. The people that want to add to the Bible or take away from the Bible, the people that want to come up with their own goofy things, how that when they will spew that junk, and unfortunately, I've seen it happen a lot of times. I've seen it happen even among pastors, where they'll spew that stuff, and you go, wait a minute, that's wrong, because the Scripture says this, the Scripture says this, the Scripture says this. You know what? They accuse me of causing division. It's like, I'm not the one causing division, man. You're the one bringing in this nonsense, and I'm just saying I ain't swallowing it. This is what God's Word said. How many of you guys remember that Good Friday service that we had over at the high school where we did, there was like seven of us pastors were given each of the last sayings of Jesus on the cross? How many of you guys were there? Okay. Do you remember? I was given this. I did not choose it. I was given the saying, it is finished, okay? Tetelestai in the Greek. And if you were there, you remember what I taught on it. Tana, that means it is finished. It stands forever finished. It's what was stamped on the Roman tax receipts, tetelestai. It means paid in full. It stands forever paid. Nothing more is to ever be paid for is what it meant. It's done. It's paid for in full. And when I taught, and I actually taught against a false doctrine that's going around the church these days, and it's this false doctrine says that, well, Jesus didn't pay for our sins on the cross alone. He had to go down into hell and suffer for 3 days. And Satan tormented him, beat him up, and then our sins were paid for. And you know what? I think I made a pretty good case of showing how that you never, ever see in Scripture that taught. You always see it's by the blood of the cross, by the blood of Christ, you know, on the cross, you know, and all of that. Do you know I was attacked after that by two pastors? They got all over me. They didn't quote any Scripture, but they just got real upset. Why did you say that? Don't you know some of us hold to that? Well, I actually didn't know that any of them held to that. I didn't want to say, I'm sorry. I didn't know that you guys were wackos. I'm sorry, you know. But I got chewed out for that. You know, I got in trouble for that. That's kind of why we didn't do any more of them. Yeah, and it just blows my mind. Just stick to the Scriptures, man. That's what's breathed out by the word, by God. You develop your doctrine by the Word of God, not because some goofy guy is sitting up in his bedroom at 2 o'clock in the morning, come up with what new teaching could I come up with that, you know, that'll cause people to send more money to me. But the Scripture is also profitable, for he says reproof. And some of your Bibles may say conviction, but it means to convict or to rebuke or reprimand. Really, what it is, it says that the Scripture is profitable to smack us down when we're wrong. You ever been smacked down by the Scriptures? How many of you guys? I have. You ever been smacked down? You're doing something wrong, and God reminds you of a Scripture, and you're just like, oh, man. Oh, God, you're right. Or somebody else come to you and say, hey, you know, the Scripture says this, and you're doing that, what you're doing is wrong. Oh, it smacks us down. But it's also for correction. The word in the Greek is epanorthosis. And I know I'm pronouncing that wrong, but it's okay. But it actually literally means a straightening up again. Think about that. The Scripture smacks us down when we're wrong. You're wrong. But it doesn't leave us there. The Scripture is profitable for correction, for straightening us up again, for standing us upright again. Like verses like 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, Scripture will tell you, you're wrong, you've sinned, repent. And if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Oh, I did that. Okay, you're upright again. You're standing straight again. But it doesn't leave us there. He says also that the Scriptures are useful for instruction in righteousness. It's training or discipline, or as one translation, disciplined training in righteousness. In other words, here's how to practice walking straight so you won't stumble again. That's what the Scriptures are for. That's what God wants us to submit to the Scriptures for. So that he'll smack us down when we're wrong, pick us back up, straighten us up, get us walking in the right direction, and then keep instructing us in how to walk straight, in how to live that way where we'll stay straight. The Scriptures, folks, the Scriptures are what is needed when it comes to helping people out of the messes that they make of their lives. Only the Scriptures. It's only the Scriptures that are breathed out by God. God, the one who made us, the one who wired us, the one who created us, the one who knows how we will function and how we won't function, every aspect of life, God knows. He's the one that breathed out this book. It's like the instruction manual for life. He created us. He's the divine engineer, and he knows what works and what doesn't, and so he gives us his manual. The Word of God to tell us here's how to do it. Here's how to do life. He says in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, the man of God. And it's kind of like the Old Testament references to a man of God, you know, someone who was holy, consecrated to the Lord. For God's use, that's who a man of God was. And there's a number of times in the Old Testament you'll hear people referring to one of the prophets or something as the man of God came in this and, oh, man of God that, and that kind of thing. But you know what? Paul referred to Timothy as a man of God in 1 Timothy 6:11. He says, but you, O man of God, flee those things. And he goes on from there. But he calls him man of God. And folks, all of us are supposed to be men and women of God. We're all supposed to be consecrated like we've been seeing on Sunday. Jesus paid for our consecration. We're to live holy to him. We're to live for his use. And anyone who is serving the Lord should be trusting and using the scriptures in their ministry, in their serving the Lord. And they should be teaching the people that they serve to do the same thing. And folks, we don't need what the world has to offer. We don't. I mean, if we were following the world in the first place, that's how our lives got all messed up and what caused us to come to Christ, right? You know, why go back to that? With the scriptures, notice what he says here. The man or woman of God is complete. Now, folks, what that means is that when we have the scriptures, we're not incomplete, we're complete, right? How complete is complete? If you're complete, do you need anything else? No, we're complete. You know, we don't need the world's wisdom, we don't need the world's philosophy to be complete. If we have the Word of God, then we're complete. We're thoroughly equipped for every good work. Partially? Partially equipped? Almost equipped? We're pretty close to being equipped. No, he says, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't need to equip ourselves with secular humanism in order to do any good work. The church wasn't limping along until modern psychology came around. I mean, think about that. Was God hurting until Freud or Rogers or Skinner or any of those guys? You know, but yet, so many churches, they act like that. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. See, if we know the scriptures, if we understand how to apply the scriptures, we'll be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's a shame that some church boards require a degree from a secular university before they'll hire a pastor or a counselor. I think it's a shame. I think it's also a shame when a believer goes running to the world for direction in how to live, how to get out of their problems, rather than to a man or a woman of God who knows and uses the Word of God. It's no wonder that so many believers today are in just as much of a mess as the world is, because they're going to the same source for direction. We need to come out from among them and be separate. I believe that the Lord would say to many churches today that practice using and depend upon secular counseling for their people, I believe God would say to many churches today what he said to Israel in Jeremiah 2:13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." May it never be said of us, not anybody here in this room. May we trust God in his word, even if it means being ridiculed or even persecuted for it. Let's stand. And having done all, to stand. And yes, let's stand physically. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for breathing out your word, Father, that we could hold in our hands your very words, that we could know what you say in relationship to every kind of topic that we could think of. Father, may we be wise. May we be so wise that we would go to you and to your word to know truth, to know how to fix our lives, to know what we're doing wrong and how not to do that wrong anymore. Father, help us. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.